Many of us are about to embark on new journeys this fall. Is back to school, back to college, back into routine, out of summer routine into fall routine. And many parents are doing kind of back to school supply shopping. Last year, I did the first back to college supply shopping for my son. Went to Target, and you know that sense of like, man, well, what do you really need? It's a hard thing because actually there's wants and needs. You know, do you really, Asher, need the Mickey Mouse ring binder? I don't know. I don't think so. Do you really need like the $79 Vans? You know what I'm saying? As we begin new work, new job, new school, there's a sense of like, well, this is what I'd like for this new season, new routines, new journey. This is what I really need. And I'm so glad that I get to preach this final episode of Exodus before we launch into our next series, because this is Israel about to embark on their new journey. And just like anyone gathering supplies for that new journey, they're asking, what are we going to need? What's absolutely vital? And what they think they need is different from what God thinks they need. And that's what this is going to be about today. And we know that God has brought them out of Egypt. He has redeemed them by the blood of a Passover lamb. He's rescued them from their slave masters by opening the Red Sea. And then he's been so good by providing for them in the wilderness with manna and quail and water from the rock. He's given them very, very clear guidelines on how to live with the stone tablets, the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. He's given them directions for how he's not just going to call them, but dwell among them at the tabernacle. Remember that 2 weeks ago? How many of you remember that? Very, very clearly God saying, I'm not just going to bring you out, I want to dwell among you. But now we find the culmination of God's promise. I'm not just going to bring you out of Egypt, I'm not just going to bring you through the wilderness, I'm going to bring you into the promised land. And they are on the precipice of this new journey. They're about to come into the promised land. And isn't it amazing to know that God doesn't just bring us out of something bad, he brings us into something good. What we have been saved into as the people of God is greater than what we've been saved out of. We're a people not just with a history that's being redeemed, we're people with a hope that's being revealed. We're a hopeful people, even if our history has been messy. And at this juncture, God begins to speak to Moses and his people about what they really need. And he's describing this land that he's going to bring them into, the land of Canaan, what he calls the promised land. And he describes it beautifully. He describes it as the land flowing with milk and honey. Isn't that beautiful? A land flowing with milk and honey. And he's saying, I've always intentioned that as I brought you out of something and through something, I was going to bring you into something better. But there's a problem. There's a problem, and we're going to read the problem as Israel embark on their new journey into the promised land. Exodus 33, verse 1 to 6. The Lord said to Moses, depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. But I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, you're a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments that I may know what to do with you. Therefore the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. So there was this problem. God said, I'm going to send you into the promised land, but I'm not going to go with you because you're a stiff-necked people. There's distance between God and his people. God is angry with them still from the moment of the golden calf. where after all he'd done for them, the redemption, the rescue, the provision, the stone tablets, the tabernacle, after all those things, when Moses goes, they make a golden calf, as Joel preached so wonderfully last week, and they bow down and worship it. They break the first and second commandments. You shall have no God before me. You shall not make a graven image and bow down to it. They broke both, and God is incensed by their idolatry. This is not just a people that, like you and I, are just frail and fragile, and we just happen to have stumbled into temptation and sin, and now we're back following God. God describes these people as a stiff-necked people. In other words, they just want to go their own way. They stubbornly refuse God, the gracious Redeemer, the gracious Provider, and they stubbornly want to worship a created thing instead of the Creator. And so there's distance between God and them. He describes them as a stiff-necked people. He's using the imagery of a donkey or a colt or something that just is very stubborn. Have any of you ever ridden a donkey or a mule? I have once, and it's just impossible. The more you pull the rein, it's just going in its direction. This particular mule that for some reason I paid money to ride, it just kept on heading for these low branches and actually knocked me off. The more I pulled, I was a pretty good horse rider. It was stiff-necked. It was just doing it. And God is like, I'm just tired of pulling on the reins. I'm tired of pulling. How much have I shown you that I'm for you and that I'm the only one to be worshipped, and yet you keep on veering off towards idolatry, worshipping what is created instead of the Creator. And so there's distance, and he's saying, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to send you into the promised land. I ain't going with you. In fact, I'm just going to give you what you always wanted, which is blessing without me. Isn't that tragic? It's like, look, you always wanted that. You just wanted the golden calf. I'm going to give you what you want. And so it's happy and it's sad because they're going into what was promised, but they're going without God. And there's this quite tragic comedy sort of interplay between Moses and God, because they keep on saying, God says to Moses, these are your people that you brought out of Egypt. And Moses is saying, no, they're your people. They're your people. It's almost like parents whose kids are disappointed or disobedient. You go like, they're not my kids, they're your kids. Those are your kids. It's not that you're disowning them, but you're kind of disassociating from them because they just don't represent you well. And Moses is going, no, God, they're yours. You brought them out. And God's saying, no, they're yours. You brought them out. And these Israelites, stiff-necked, are in trouble because they're actually being ushered into a land of victory. God's going to drive out their enemies. A land of wealth. It's flowing with milk and honey. And it's a land of peace. They're going to have their own government, their own culture, their own boundaries, own borderlands, and yet it's not going to be with God. What we find from this initially tragic passage is that you and I have a need that we cannot ignore. We have a need not so much for blessing as much as for the blesser. Not so much for what is created as much as for the Creator, ourselves. And I want to ask today, honestly, what you and I would honestly do if God said, I am going to give you your every dream for this life, whether it's a dream for career or relational satisfaction or impact in the world, or maybe it's an adventurous life, maybe it's to raise a family, maybe it's for possessions. I'm going to bless you, because God is a God of blessing. I'm going to bless you, but I'm not going to be present with you. Would you and I find that a disastrous idea? Would we find it, well, Lord, it's preferable if you come along. But honestly, like if I've got this stuff, I mean, I'll deal with that. I'd like you along for the ride, but, you know. I don't know how many of you have like visitors that come from other nations and out of town to stay with you. And we have that quite often. And very often they arrive and they say, well, you know, we've heard about this land flowing with milk and honey, and can we go to the Hollywood sign and the Hollywood Walk of Fame and to Disney, and can you take us there? And I kind of just go, here are my keys. Here's my Ford Explorer. I'll take you to the beach. I'll take you to the Angels game. I'll take you to the LA Galaxy. I'll take you to downtown Orange and Fullerton. I mean, that's my land flowing milk and honey. But honestly, the Hollywood Walk of Fame, that's not milk and honey to me. So honestly, have at it. You go yourself. Any of you like me? I mean, Disney as well. It's like, I know it's some people's. I know it's Joel's milk and honey. But for me, I'd rather sit out at Build-A-Bear down there and not go in. It's not milk and honey. It's like, you go. You have at it. It's not because I don't want to be with them. It's not because I don't love them. It's because I don't think that's the land flowing of milk and honey. And maybe I'm a bit selfish. But that wasn't God's issue. It's not like he didn't want to go into that land with them. He had prepared this land, this beautiful land. You think of milk and honey. That speaks of just verdant fields, lush. You can't make milk or honey without trees and green. And these are people in the sand, in the desert, in the wilderness. God's describing it in such a way that it is so delectable. Oh, we just want to go there. God wants to go there. But he's just saying, I don't know what I will do to you. I might consume you on the way because you always want to go after idols. This good and faithful God has got a problem with his people. You know, we can look at the Israelites, but you and I face similar things in more subtle ways where often we've been sold a vision of the promised land that is absent from God. You know, evangelists or preachers will sometimes preach the gospel in such a way that just pray this prayer, ask God to forgive your sins, and you'll go to heaven forever. And I just want to go, I don't know, I mean, that's true to a degree, but praying a prayer, asking God to forgive and going to heaven forever without actually mentioning a personal relationship with Jesus is just, it feels like the blessing without the blesser. I mean, you get to heaven, but if you didn't know God, well, what's the point? It's going to be really long, boring worship sessions. Remember Jesus said in John 3, this is eternal life. This is heaven, that they may know you, the only true God. Heaven without the presence of God is not heaven. And sometimes the promised land is offered to us, not in terms of heaven, but this life, a life of health, wealth, prosperity, peace. And too often the church has sold this real lie of saying, well, just pray this prayer and do these things and the five P's of prosperity and your life will change. How many of us read that prayer of Jabez's book 10, 20 years ago? And that's from the Bible. There's truth in it. Let me say, God is a God of blessing. God is a God of prosperity. I've got the hanky to go with it today. I've got the polka dot hanky right now. I could take up an offering with this thing. I won't. I believe that God is a God of blessing, but sometimes we've been sold a prosperity gospel that is absence of the presence of the blesser. Amen? And I wonder if that is a disastrous thought to us. We say, well, Lord, I hope you do give me more peace. I hope you do enable me to have a good job and build a good family and make an impact and be healthy. I mean, that's in Scripture. But Lord, for you to send me into this promised land without your presence is disastrous. Is it disastrous to you? And I've asked, is it disastrous to me? Funny enough, when we first arrived here 11 years ago, Jim and Maggie, who just are mother and father here, they're from Ireland, they'd been here about, I think, 5 to 10 years before us, and we had our first lunch as we arrived, and Jim said, Alan, in his Irish brogue, Alan, welcome to the land of milk and honey. Bring your own honey. Like, what does that mean? And he began just to say, man, if you have come here for the American dream, you better go home because this might disappoint you. It was 2007 and we were about to have a big recession. We were about to lose all our savings. because we didn't realize how expensive it was to be here. And that first 3 years, Ronell and I would often look at each other and say, if we came here for the American dream, for the white picket fence dream, we should just go home. We had three properties, rental properties at home. We had family. We had friends. We should just go home. But you know, God's presence was so near to us in those days. We were stripped of much that we loved, but God's presence was near and we were desperate. And then God, because he's kind, and because he's a restorer, and because he's a blesser, actually began to bless us. And the fortunes of the church changed, and we were able to buy a little fixer-upper and get some equity, and our kids got settled and got friends and started to do well in sport, and we just started to feel the blessing of our God. Friends, how many of you know God is a God of blessing? He really is. But actually, 5-6 years on, I looked at myself and I just went, Lord, you've started to bless. I mean, we're not in the lap of luxury, but you've started to bless and settle us in a promised land. This is a good land. But Lord, I don't know if I feel the same desperation for your presence that I had in those first 3 years. Proverbs 27 says, to the one who is full of honey, nothing is sweet. You know, our lives are so full of sweet things, whether it's relationships or possessions or career or pursuit of pleasure, that actually when the real sweetness of God's presence comes, we just got no appetite. And so it began a time around the 6-7 year mark of just saying, Lord, could it be that you are calling us to strip ourselves? And this is what happened with Israel. They were about to come in to the promised land, and God said, what do you really need? And they're like, I don't know what we really need. He said, what you really need to do is take off your ornaments from Egypt. Now, the ornaments from Egypt were good things. God had given them to them. He had said, as you leave, ask your slave masters for some wealth, for some jewelry, and they left with it. But unfortunately, it represented kind of an unhealthy reliance and connection to Egypt, which is a picture of the world. And before they came into the promised land, God actually said, take off your ornaments. So it says, verse 4, the people heard this disastrous word. They mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. And God said, now take off your ornaments. And again, this is a wonderful picture of something that's good. Something that God has given, and God is saying, take it off, put it aside, strip yourself for a moment. Because actually the next leg of your journey, you don't need that. Imagine how hard it must have been leaving those ornaments. It said, from Mount Horeb, they no longer wore their Egyptian jewelry. And I find myself asking, what's that glitzy distraction that might even be God's blessing? That for the next leg of the journey, I actually just need to take it off. Because it's distracting me from my desperate need for the presence of God. Because actually, God's got something better for me than that. One of those things for me, you know, I'm sports mad. I support too many sports teams. I support the Galaxy. I support USC. I support Arsenal. I support the Angels. I support South African rugby and cricket. I love it all. I love it all. And there was a time, honestly, and I'm not putting a heavy on those of you who are looking forward to the NFL season, so am I. But there was a time when after 3 or so years of fantasy football, where I'd get home on a Sunday and I'd sit with my phone, I'd sit with my laptop, I'd sit with my flat screen TV, and Ronell was like, so what am I going to watch? And I was just like, well, I don't know, I need to watch each game, and I'm just a mercenary. I mean, fantasy is one way to be a mercenary. You're not supporting any team, you're just wanting your score. And it's awesome. It was fun. But it got to a time when God is just like, I want you to strip that off. That thing is glitzy. It's distracting you from me. That might not be your thing. I'm not putting my journey on yours. But I'm just asking, if there is a desperation for God's presence, there would be a time when actually something that's good often gets stripped aside. It might be a sports thing. It might be a routine that you're just like, I have to have this routine. It might be a possession. It might be some pursuit of pleasure. It might be a friendship that's just distracting to you where you say, Lord, I'm desperate enough to strip myself of that. Will we be desperate for God's presence? Or will we go into the next journey relying on ourselves. What is God wanting us to forfeit and strip ourselves of in this next time? That's the first big idea. The second big idea is that we have a privilege that we must not neglect. We have a privilege. This is not just a time of stripping ourselves. This is a time of entering something greater. Verse 12, the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord,'" sorry, wrong chapter. Verse 12, 7 mean. "Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship each at his tent door. Thus the Lord," this is the big verse, "used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent." We have a privilege that we must not neglect. And Moses would enter this tent of meeting. This wasn't the tabernacle. It hadn't been built yet. It was his personal tent. And each Israelite, there were 600,000 of them, so that's probably in terms of families, I don't know, a couple hundred thousand. They would have their own tent, family tent, and Moses would pitch his outside the camp. Now, this is in the context of the people knowing that there's distance between them and God. They are angry. He is angry at them. And yet, they watch as Moses goes into the tent of meeting and meets with the Lord. And this cloud representing God's presence would go in. And each of them would just worship, saying, "Man, at least God hasn't departed totally. We don't meet with him. We'll worship him from afar. But at least we've got this mediator, Moses, that goes in. At least he's there." And there's this beautiful picture that Moses would speak face to face with God as a man would talk to his friend. Moses could not yet see the face of God. That's what God said. But there was direct communication. We'll see there was conversation. They went back and forth. There was robust debate. As we heard, it was like God saying, "They're your people." And God saying, no, they're your people. There was this debate. There was this beautiful sense of conversation. And it's a foreshadowing of what Jesus would say to his disciples in John 15:15. "I no longer call you servants. I call you friends." The privilege of disciples of Jesus is that they get to be called the friend of God, to converse with him in a direct measure. Moses went into the tent. Jesus went to the cross and lost contact, friendship with his Father for a moment. My God, why have you forsaken me?" So that you and I could be brought near into our tent of meeting to be called the friends of God. That's the gospel. And I think you and I so easily outsource friendship with God to a Moses kind of mediator. When there's an issue, we go to a trusted friend and we say, "Won't you pray for me? Won't you go into the tent? I know you speak to God. I know God listens to you." And look, friendship, especially friendship with prayer, is a beautiful thing. Don't you love being a friend who can pray for others, or having friends that pray? Do you have those friends? It's a profound thing. Friendship is a profound thing. But what we see here is that the people outsourced their friendship with God to Moses. "Well, you'll go in for us. That's okay. We'll just worship from afar." And this is God saying, "This is not my intention. I'm going to send my son to break the curtain that everyone could come in through Christ's sacrifice and be friends with God." Who is the person that you tend to make your mediator? Here's the irony. Listen up. Moses did not go into the promised land with the people. And that was a problem because they were wanting him to be the mediator. What if the person that you are saying, "Well, you'll go to God for me, whether it's a friend, husband, a wife, a father, a mother, a pastor, a counselor. What happens if God leads you to a place where they're not there? Then what do you do? And sometimes God, by his kindness, removes people that we rely on too much to be our mediator so that we go to the tent ourselves. Friendship, friends, is a profound thing. I'm so grateful for friends. You know, when you just, God gives you a connection with a person where you're just completely comfortable with them and you can just be yourself and you can encourage one another. Friendship is a profound gift. But much of the heartache I see in the church, in this church, is where people put such a burden on a human friendship and then they get let down. Even your most faithful friend is not faithful, wise, or sacrificial enough to carry the full burdens of your soul. They just can't. You and I need a friend that is awake and able and sacrificial and faithful every second of the day. That's what our souls desire. And there is no friend, even the best husband and wife, that can actually be the friend that we truly need. But God can. God can. God wants to be your friend. This sounds so Sunday school, but I tell you what, we need to learn it. Because otherwise we put all our faith in a human friend. And even the best friend lets us fall. That's why I think we say a dog is the man's best friend. Because they're just always loyal. Why? Because intuitively we know even the best friend will sometimes let us down. Amen? Amen. Don't say amen too loudly if your best friend is next to you. This sounds so simple, but Southlands, can I implore you, cultivate a friendship with God. Learn to know his voice. Learn to miss his presence. Learn to reacquaint yourself with his company. That's what a friend does. Learn to not just speak in prayer, but actually to listen. Some of you say, that's so hard. It's all like mystical. I just want the Bible. I just want black and white Bible. And it's true, but the people of God, you know, they had the stone tablets, the Bible. I just like it straight, you know, black and white. God just tell me what to do. But you know what? There wasn't just stone tablets. There was a cloud. And friendship with God needs the Bible, and it also needs the cloud. The cloud was significant of the presence of God. And the cloud is just a little bit more mystical, isn't it? And that's what it is to cultivate a friendship with the presence of God, with the living God. It's like, is that you speaking or isn't? Is that your presence or not? But actually, there is nothing like it. Here's the deal. Many of us think, well, the presence of God is for the super spiritual people. I want to say the tent of meeting where you meet with God is the only way that you and I will keep ourselves from worshiping idols. I have found that if I do not meet with God regularly, the good things God gives me, I find I start to worship them. And it's only regular tent of meetings moments that satisfies me enough to have the blessing of God but not worship it. It's not an optional extra to meet with God. It's absolutely vital if we are to keep ourselves free from idolatry. And God has made a way for you and I, not just the mature, super spiritual people. God has presenced himself among us, the cloud of the Holy Spirit, so that we can have regular encounters, so that we are deeply satisfied, so that the blessings of God never become God to us. Amen? I am passionate about this, but honestly, that's my story. Actually, that's the story of my kids. It's in the presence of God, often in worship, actually, that we have tasted something that has just given us an appetite for God and his presence that has caused the other things not to latch on to us. And then when I find they are latching on, go back to the presence of God and say, oh Lord, only you truly satisfy. Presence of God. May Southlands be marked by the presence of God. And you know, friendship with people when God is best friend, is more rich. It's more beautiful because you're not making them God. You're saying, I want friends, I need friends, I'll be a friend too. But if you'd let me down, it's not going to crush me in the same way, because what a friend I have in Jesus. You know that old, beautiful hymn? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. John and JD and myself and my son and two of my son's school friends that have just started coming to church, they're developing a sense of faith. And we were sitting on our porch this last Sunday, and both of them have had an encounter, but they were talking about prayer and how difficult it is to talk to God in prayer. Where is he? It's kind of the cloud. And they said to my son, we love hearing you pray because it sounds so beautiful and you've got all these words, but we don't know what to say to God. And my son said just a wonderful thing to both of his friends. He said, I actually prefer listening to you pray because you don't have all the language, all the BS. But you know what I'm saying? Sometimes we can have vague religious BS. And when people are new to God and they don't have all the religious, they're just like, this is me, God. What do you think? And it's beautiful. We need to cultivate that again, this fresh immediacy with God. And when he speaks to us, it's not like, da-da-da-da, write it on the wall. Not a lot. It's more cloudy. It's more cloudy. But there's nothing. You see, the Bible can tell us how to live. But the presence of God can tell us where to live and when to live. It's the cloud that led on. It wasn't the stone tablets. If you're a person of the word, be a person of the word, but be a person of the cloud too. We need the word in the cloud. Amen. Final thing. Final thing. We have a mission. We have a mission that we cannot accomplish apart from the presence of God. We have a mission that we cannot accomplish. Verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. See this friendship, they're wrestling. Moses is almost, he's insisting, he's demanding, show me favor. How am I going to lead these people into this promised land? Consider too that this nation is your people. Remember, are they your people? No, they're your people. No, they're your people. Lord, they are your people. And God relents and he says, okay, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And you think, ah, fantastic. The debate is won. God's going to go. But actually, Moses carries on arguing. He says, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. And you said, Moses, have you just spaced out like a husband listening to a wife poorly? Didn't you hear what God said? I will go with you. But Moses was actually paying very careful attention. He heard God say, my presence will go with you, singular. And he was like, no, that's not enough. Unless your presence goes with us. Plural. I'm waiting for the plural, God. It's not enough that you go with me. You must go with us. That's what you always promised, that you would dwell among your people. And then he says, for how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? I and your people. Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? And God relents and he says, my presence will go with you. Plural. Friends, Moses is saying, I don't want to go one step further unless you go with all of us. I don't want to be the mediator. I want you to dwell amongst all your people. Moses is even so brave as to say, God, I would rather not have the jewelry and the milk and honey. I'd rather not go in there if you don't go with, because actually I want the distinctive of our people to be your presence. In other words, I don't want Israel to be known as a people primarily that are powerful or wealthy or have their own culture or have their own morality. All that is good stuff, but that should not be the distinct factor. That should not be the distinguishing factor. The distinguishing factor, that which separates us from everyone else, is not our morality, not our culture, not our wealth, not our power. It's your presence, oh God. Friends, that is still God's heart for you and I. All those things are good, morality and culture, wealth and power, but actually God is saying, my people should be distinguished by my presence. All of us have someone in our life that has very little milk and honey or jewelry. Think about that person. Someone who doesn't have wealth, doesn't have status, isn't particularly even educated. But man, when they're around, you feel the presence of God. Can you think of someone like that? I met this man. His name was Gogo Greeson. He was a Malawian man. And I met him when he was 95 years old. And I'd heard about him because he was part of our church family. And this man did not have an education. And this man had planted many churches, but they didn't have buildings. They just met under trees in Malawi. And this man had seen through prayer two people raised from the dead. And this man shared one Bible between three pastors. And during the week, they would ride on bicycles with that one Bible for sometimes 5 hours to share it with the next pastor to prepare for the next sermon. But I heard that this man carried something of the presence of God. And he came out to our homeland before he died. And I just said, please, will you pray for me? And as he prayed for me, I sensed it was almost like electric shocks going through my body. I'm like, this guy has got none of the stuff that the world values. No wealth, no education, no possession, no fame, no Instagram account. But man, is he a friend of God? Man, is he a friend of God? We all know people like that. Maybe not as dramatic as that. But actually, that is what the world longs for. The world doesn't need us to be the coolest kids on the block. The world does not need us to have the best marketing strategies out there. We have a great building, but the world does not primarily need a great building. The world is desperate for the presence of God. And the mission of God is the presence of God wherever we go. What is your journey? What's your next journey? Your new routine, your new school, your new college campus, your new job, or actually back to the same job after summer. Actually, what people need you to be distinct about is the presence of God. That's what they need. They need a people full of the presence of God, showing up faithfully, but then trusting that God will show up. And I've been so delighted to hear of many of you showing up in your places of work with faith, ready to pray, ready to share faith, ready to be kind, and seeing God's presence actually come through. We're hearing more and more people visiting hospitals, hanging out in parks, praying, sharing the gospel. This is the distinctive of the people of God. The presence of God wherever we go. Our tent of meeting is not this sanctuary that we come to. We are, each one of us, a tent of meeting because the Spirit of God dwells in you and I. And God can meet with others through our tent of meeting if we will be open. Amen? Amen. Moses begged for the presence of God on behalf of the people. Jesus didn't just beg. He paid for the presence of God for all of God's people. Jesus didn't go into a tent of meeting. He went to a cross. He was forsaken by his Father that you and I could meet God and be friends of God. What a privilege. What a privilege. Let us make every moment count with God. Let us be saying, not one more step without your presence.